It is such a pleasure to be here today, and this is kind of a surprise for me. If it's a surprise for you, it's a surprise for me. I was supposed to be in a little town called Warburg, just outside of Edmonton this morning, at an ordination service, and the pastor there, Cody Lewis, is being ordained. He's worked 3 years to come to the place of being able to be called reverend. And so I was supposed to be there this morning, and a whole lot of things happened. And at the last minute, he said, "Actually, I have somebody else who could do this service. You don't need to be here." And I was like, "Yes." So I called Heath and said, "Can I come this Sunday?" So this has been a kind of a surprise for him, for me, and probably for you. So anyway, it's a pleasure to be here with you today. Allow me to just have a word of prayer as we begin here. Lord God, I thank you for the privilege of being together with these great people, this family of God, your body, the church, the bride of Christ. Lord, would what happens here today, with the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, bring glory and honor and praise to you and to you only. And would you be present and powerful here among us today? We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So over the last several years, I know that we have at times wondered if God would ever allow this day to happen, installing a new pastor. Especially, of course, when your search committee would call me and say, "Hey, we've got this great ideal person." And I would say, "Nah, keep looking." And there'd be long silence on the other end of the phone. But this day has finally come. And I do bring you warmest greetings from your district superintendent when I finally announced to the team that I work with that we had found a pastor for Slave Lake that I was enthused about and happy about and celebrating. I think Brent had to keep very carefully keep from dancing on the desk about that time. I mean, he was just like, "Yes," you know, after all this time. So he's excited about your leadership and you have and the wonderful plans God has for you and for your future. So this is a new day, a good day, and the start of a new chapter in your life, Heath. When a person is called to a new chapter of pastoral ministry, it can be a bit of a scary thing. But for the one who is called, there's no greater joy than to serve God in this way. So this morning, I would like to kind of take what I want to say to you and divide it into two parts. The first part is, actually, I'm going to do a lot of talking right to you, Pastor Jeffrey. And so there's some things I want him to hear from me in front of you. And then I want to stop there and say, but there's some things that you need to hear about what it means to have a new pastor and what should be expected of you. So Pastor Heath, the calling you have received as a pastor to this congregation and to this town is not that of a lone shepherd leading a flock. You're part of a team. You're part of a marvelous group of people who are dedicated and passionate about Jesus Christ. Look around you. This church and its leaders are your team. By the way, pause here. Worship team, great job this morning. Thank you. I've been here over the years when I couldn't actually stand up and say great worship. Just got to tell you that. So, you know, in the last 13 years, I've served as your coach, or almost 14 years. This was great this morning. So thank you, worship team. You're wonderful. Every person here who loves Jesus Christ with all their heart is really a core team member. Each one here who is a Christ follower is your partner in the gospel, your fellow co-laborer in Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter, in 1 Peter 2:9-10 reminds us, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Pastor Heath, this royal priesthood that surrounds you exists to declare the praises of God, who has called each and every one of us out of darkness into his marvelous light. This priesthood shares the calling with you to be the mission, to be on mission with Jesus Christ, to love the world, to seek and save those who are lost, and to enfold humanity into the love of God in Christ. The temptation often is to say, "Well, this is the pastor's job," but it's not. It's yours and all of our job. It's us together. And among this royal priesthood, this body of believers, are the gifts that God intended to be used to build the body of Christ and to reach out to a lost world. It might be it might be tempting for this congregation to think, oh wow, we haven't had a senior pastor for a long time, and now we can step back and just relax. And it might be tempting to try for you at the same time to try and take on too much. In thinking about just such a situation, the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, 48 says, just if each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace God has given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, sometimes I think people are surprised by this. Sometimes we think that the role of a pastor is really just to do everything in the church. After all, you're getting paid to do this, and you're the trained one, so shouldn't it make sense that you take on the task of doing all the ministry? And frankly, I've seen churches where they function that way. But it's far off the biblical mark. It's simply not what God wants his church to look and feel like. Paul goes even further in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 and 11 when he continues. He says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works in all of them. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. Another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between gifts. And to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to just one pastor. It's not what he says. And he gives them to each one, as he has determined. So all the gifts of the Spirit that God needs to be in a healthy and functioning body are present in this local church. And everyone who is a part of this church has the joy and the privilege and responsibility to use those gifts for the building up of the body, the body of Christ, the church. Now you might be saying, hold it, I don't know how God wants to use me. He does. And guess what? He will give you the ability to serve where he calls you to serve. Your task, my task, is to simply say, God, where do you need me to be? Where do you need me to step up? And let God lead and direct in that way. Everyone who is part of this church has the joy and the privilege and the responsibility to use the gifts God gives you for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, a key scripture today is one that applies to each and every follower of Jesus Christ here. But, Pastor Jeff, it's really particularly relevant to you. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4, the last part of verse 1 and verse 2 and 3. It says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This passage of Scripture has a great deal to say about the kind of character that a leader in the church needs. And it's tempting to elaborate on those characteristics of living a worthy life, being humble, gentle, patient, loving, peaceful. But I expect that you already understand them. And I also know that the leadership of this congregation saw those very characteristics in you already, as they went about calling you to this position. What I'd like us to think about is how you might go about maintaining those character traits. There are three ways that I've experienced that make it possible to live in obedience to the call of this passage. The first is pray. Pastor Heath, the quality of your ministry among the saints here at Slave Lake depends in large part directly on the caliber of your prayer relationship to God. The author, Phillips Brooks, said, "Pray the largest prayers. You cannot think a prayer so large that God, in answering it, will not wish you'd made it larger. Pray not for crutches, but for wings." It's great to see the results of prayer, and Pastor Heath, you will spend a lot of time praying for and with the members of this congregation and this community. But as you know, the most transformative impact of prayer is how it increases and enhances our own ministry with God our Father and our ability to actually hear when He speaks. Before refrigerators, people used ice houses to preserve their food. When I was a kid growing up, my grandfather had an ice house where he stored the cream that he sold from the cows that he milked by hand. And ice houses had thick walls, no windows, and a tightly fitting door. And in winter, when the streams and lakes around were frozen, large blocks of ice were cut out of the rivers or the lakes, hauled to the ice house, packed all the way around the outside of the ice house in layer after layer, and then covered in sawdust and shavings. And if it was done right, this ice house would last all summer long with ice. And I remember going in there and chipping little piece of ice out so we could churn ice cream. Another story. But the story is told of a man who, while working in an ice house, lost a valuable watch and couldn't find it. He searched diligently for it, carefully raking through the sawdust, but he just couldn't find it. His fellow workers also looked. They moved sawdust. They moved shifted ice blocks. They could not find this watch. But a small boy who had heard about this fruitless search slipped into the ice house during a noon hour and soon emerged with the watch. Amazed, the men said to him, "How did you find it?" "Well," the little boy replied, "I closed the door, lay down in the sawdust, and kept very still. And soon I heard the watch ticking." Often the question is not whether God is speaking, but whether we are being still enough and quiet enough to hear God speaking. In praying, we will continue to draw near to God's personally. That will enable you to lead this congregation closer to God because you will know where to point it. So pray. Pray at all times. Pray without ceasing, dig deep into His presence, and this will go a long way to living worthy of the calling you have received as pastor of this congregation. But the next thing I think that makes it possible to live a life worthy of the calling you received is to love. Now, a lot of people have a lot of different ideas about what a pastor is. A pastor is simply to be defined as one who loves people, who cares for their souls, and whose key concern is the welfare of this congregation that they're called to serve. Now, you and I know that everyone's capacity to love is limited. Human love, by definition, is finite. But divine love is a totally different thing. God has the capacity to love the entire world. After all, we're reminded that God so loved the world that He gave. God has tireless affection for everyone on this planet. God's love is a key aspect to His nature. Heath, as you walk down the street, every person you meet, every person who serves you a cup of coffee in a restaurant, every car that drives by is filled with people that God loves. So the kind of love I'm talking about here is a love that comes not from your own energy or your own ability, but a love that is simply an extension of God's unlimited love. Now, there are most likely going to be times when the challenges here are so great, I know these people, so I know this, that only a personal passion to love and to honor God and a personal passion to love and journey with the people that you care about will be able to keep you going. So just love them. They won't always make you happy. They will disagree with you at times. But just keep loving them, because God does. And the final thing we need to discuss today is that is critical to a life worthy of your calling is a willingness to step out of your comfort zone and take some risks. Hudson Taylor said, unless there's an element of risk in your exploits for God, there's no need for faith. This is true because the mission of Jesus Christ is not an easy one. It always involves new challenges and new people. For as much as we're committed to being a great church for those who attend, our bigger purpose is to reach out to the community around us that doesn't know Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong, the congregation is critical to the clarifying out of the carrying out of God's call to the church, because this is where the healing happens. But the church is in some ways always to be like a hospital. Not a place where all we do is nurse our wounds, but a place where people come to get healed so they can go out and live the lives that God commands us to live. Part of the risk that I think you're going to have to take is that sometimes we believe that the highest goal of a church is harmony. And so we're afraid at times to call sin, sin. We're afraid at times to introduce new ideas that may shake things up. And when our highest goal is harmony, we step outside of the gospel. Because Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to challenge people's sinfulness. We live in a society that says, if I disagree with someone, if I call them wrong somehow, I'm unloving. But real love actually calls sin, sin. And it calls people to new ways, and God is calling you to be that, to be loving risk taker for the sake of the kingdom. In church, we are healed so that we can then be about the mission and purpose of the church, which is the mission and purpose of Jesus, to seek and save the lost. Now, to this point, most of my comments have been addressed to Pastor Heath, but I want to talk to you as a congregation as well. So what should your attitude towards your new pastor be? I want to suggest that your attitude towards your pastor as we consider this new role among us has four simple things that I think that is expected of you. First step is simply support him. Pastor Heath needs your prayers. The same way Moses needed at a critical time to have his arms lifted up and held up so that Israel would have victory, so he needs your support. One way you support him is to allow him time in the Word. There's a direct correlation between the time spent in God's Word and the effectiveness of one's ministry. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we read, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." I think the most important aspect of a pastor is the time he spends in the Word. It isn't time making sure the work of the ministry gets done. It isn't time making sure the bulletin gets done on time. It isn't making sure the church gets cleaned or the lawn gets mowed. When the disciples in the early church were confronted with the needs to care for the widows and the orphans, something that is dear to the heart of God, they didn't run out and try and fix the problem. Instead, they said, let's find people to do it, because the most important work for the church was that they could do was in the area of prayer and ministry of the word. And they looked for and they founded gifted people to oversee that task. The problem today is that often we share a need with a pastor and expect that whatever else the pastor's doing and the need is to drop everything and go take care of that need. And we're often offended when instead of running out and fixing the need, they said instead ask questions like, so who do you think God may have gifted to take care of this? Might it be you, seeing as this is so heavy on your heart? If not, let's pray about who it might be and ask them if God might be calling them to do it. Let your pastor be effective in the most important task that God has called to do, prayer and ministry of the word. If you let him do those things well, your church will be blessed. The second thing I believe that you're called to do in relationship to Pastor Heath is you're actually called to affirm him. Now, we all need encouragement from time to time. Too often, many in leadership get nothing but the hard words and the criticisms of the people they serve. While there's room for constructive criticism and helpful suggestions, there's also even greater room for affirmation. When no one gives any kind of positive feedback, a leader can start to wonder if they're really doing effective work for the kingdom. So say nice things to Pastor Heath. Don't just think them. A few words of affirmation can make his day, and they cost you nothing. You need to let him know when his ministry is having an impact. The temptation, I think, for most people is to think, oh, if we give him too much affirmation, then the pastor's ego will get too large. That's not usually a problem, believe me. I remember a Sunday when I had to preach a sermon that I knew was going to be a tough sermon, and I knew that there was going to be a lot of people impacted by it. There were hundreds of people there that day. And I was sure that not everyone there would be happy with what I said. In fact, I was hoping with about 50% happy, actually. After the service, many, to my surprise, people stopped by to say kind words. And then someone came by at the back of the church, took my arm, leaned close into my ear, and said, "That's all right, Pastor. We all have bad days." Now, here's the key. I don't remember one of those kind words that were spoken to me that day. But still, 15 or 16 years later, I remember those 9 critical words clearly. I remember the tone of their voice, I remember the timbre of their voice, and I can see their face as they leaned in. So don't fear offering words of affirmation. And if you do have a suggestion or a criticism, and you will, I know Heath. Heath is human, so he will make mistakes. Do me a favor. Wait until Tuesday to talk to him. Don't do it right after the service. Don't even do it on Monday when he's exhausted from a busy and stressful Sunday. And by the way, that's true of any staff or church worker. If you don't like what your Sunday school teacher says, call him on Wednesday and take him for coffee and say, "Let's talk about that. I'm not sure I fully agree. Help me understand what you're trying to say." Feedback, both good and bad, is so important to being an ever-growing person and leader. It helps him to know if he's getting his message across. And it lets him know that God is at work. The third thing I think you need to do in relationship to Pastor Heath is you need to just follow him. Pastor Heath has been appointed by God as senior pastor because we have discerned that God has called him for such a time as this. Someone has said that a leader who no one follows is really just somebody out taking a walk. God and you as a congregation have called Pastor Heath to this church. You have, by your call, obligated yourself to submitting yourself to his leadership. Now, this does not, by any means, mean blind loyalty to a man or to an office. It's rather a case where, as Paul tells the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example, how? As I follow the example of Christ. Follow him because he's committed to following the example of Christ and to live in such a way that his life brings honor and glory to God. So follow him, and you will benefit greatly in doing so. And the fourth suggestion I have for you that will allow Pastor Heath's ministry here to thrive and be at its best is actually engage him. Pastor Heath is called to serve God alongside you, to equip you for ministry, to care for your soul, to journey with you, and to encourage you as you seek to serve God. To engage someone is to invite them into your life and into your life journey. It's to allow him to see into your heart and and you to see into his heart. This will confirm his ministry to you. This will help him see where God might be leading you in order to help you be the best that God wants you to be. And it will keep him sharp. It'll keep him digging into God's word for truth, for the answers you need and deserve for the life of living a believer. One last word. Pastor Heath, hold dear to these words of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 41, starting verse 10. Here's what God says. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish." This is a new day, a good day. and the beginning of an exciting time for this church and for the Jeffrey family. And Pastor Heath, on behalf of this congregation and the Western Canadian District, and as this church's coach, I welcome you to the role of lead pastor of Slave Lake Alliance Church. Would you join me here for a moment? So, Brother Heath, we are here today to celebrate the call and the recognition you have received as a minister of the gospel of Christ to provide pastoral leadership and direction to this congregation as their lead pastor, to serve a most important role in the life of this congregation. And the way that you serve and lead this church will have long-term and even eternal kingdom impact. While many scriptures give us information about the responsibilities of leadership in God's church, I want us to quickly look at the direction given by the Apostle Paul to Titus in Titus 1:9. They are directions regarding one who is called to oversee the body of Christ, the position that you are called to fulfill in this church. Paul tells us, since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So based on the instruction of this passage, I'm going to ask you a few questions. Will you, Pastor Heath, hereby promise to serve the needs of this congregation and the body of Christ as over your own, and not to your own personal benefit, but to the glory of God? Will you be hospitable, welcoming into your fellowship, this fellowship, all who seek to know Christ and grow in relationship to Him? Will you love the good in God's people and in God's church? Will you seek to be ever self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined in both your personal life and in your leadership practices? And will you hold firmly to the trustworthy message of the gospel so that you can both encourage, train, and at times even correct those who entrust themselves to your godly messages and leadership? Thank you. Those are the right answers, by the way. Good, yeah. I would invite your board of elders and your search committee. Would you join us here, please? Within the Christian and Missionary Alliance, we're told that a church calls and the district appoints a pastor. So what that means is that this group of leaders here and a couple others who aren't here today, who have spent a great deal of time and effort thinking, praying, wondering where it is that God is leading this church and the right person that God is calling. And often they would talk to, look at resumes, pray about, and then talk to us and say, what do you think about this and what's the next step forward? And we would pray about it. We would do background checks. We'd call references. We'd do all sorts of steps. And we'd come back and say, maybe not. This is not where we're feeling. And then we would move on. And finally, of course, we get this call about a guy named with two first names. And something began to happen in our hearts and saying, maybe, just maybe. Another interesting part is you as a church heard Pastor Heath talk about his journey, his Jonah journey. And you need to know that about a year ago, we had a conversation on the phone where God was saying to him, I'm being called back into ministry, but the time isn't right. And I was saying, yeah, I think the time is not right. And we began this conversation, this journey where God was leading him to do some things, to take some steps. And God was affirming that in me and in our team. And then eventually as that began to shift because God was doing some things in his heart and in us and in you. And today we come to this point of saying this is exactly where God's will was leading us. So you as an elders board and search committee are entrusted by this congregation to provide the overall spiritual direction of this congregation. Your bylaws say that the highest spiritual authority in this church is your elders board. Your job as an elders board is to keep this church in line, to set vision, direction. And as part of that task, you in partnership with the district have chosen a pastor to lead you in this transition time and in the direction you feel God has called you to as a church. So I have a question to ask you. Do you before God, this congregation, and this pastor promise your prayerful support and encouragement to this man as your leader as long as God has him in this place? Good. Again, right answer. Now, Pastor Heath has made a commitment. Your leadership has made a commitment. I need to ask you to make a commitment at this point. Today, you formally install this man to a position of influence and leadership over you. This is a man you will listen to as he teaches God's word to you. This is the man you will come to for advice and guidance on an amazing number of issues and topics. This is a man who will dedicate your children, baptize your new believers, perform your family's weddings and funerals. This is the man you will trust to lead you into the truth of a right relationship to God. So I want to ask you a question. Do you pledge to uphold him in your prayers, to love him as a messenger of God, and to follow him as a leader of your church? Amen. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to lay hands on this leadership up here. We're going to lay hands on Heath. I would invite you to join in that by simply holding out your hands as a symbol of your laying hands on him as we pray this prayer of dedication. God, our Father, we are so thankful for your leading and guidance. We're so thankful for the way that you have led over this last couple years as this church has been diligently seeking your direction and will for a pastor, and the way you've been working in the Jeffrey family, working on their hearts and their minds, on their will. You've been touching them and leading them. And then the result is that we now join this pastor to this church. We provide a leader for this church, and we provide a pastor to this church and to this community. And we thank you for that. We give you praise. We know that our time is not your time. And you worked everything out according to your will, your schedule, your timing, perfectly for your sake and for your kingdom. So now, Lord, would you bless Pastor Heath? Would you watch over him? Would you empower him? Would you fill him anew with your Holy Spirit and with power? Would you give him wisdom and knowledge and a sense of courage, filled with grace and peace that can only come by the power of your Holy Spirit? Lord, would this congregation learn to love him in a whole new way as he in turn learns to love them? Lord, would you bless him, bless his family as they fit into this community? Lord, we want to see great things happen, and we believe it can and will as your will is followed. So thank you. We give you thanks. We give you praise. We give you glory. In Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. God bless you, my brother.
Thanks, everyone.
Thank you.
Well, thank you, everyone. I'm going to, a couple minutes. We're going to be a little bit long today, but we'll live. First of all, it is my wife's birthday. Happy birthday. Ripe old age of 20, still as beautiful as the day I met her, which was 20, but anyways. We are going to be starting a new book, so we're going to get going kind of quick this morning. I'm just going to give you guys a bit of an overview. We are going to be launching into the book of Ephesians this fall, and I thought it was timely a lot with what Ken was saying this morning. I had no idea what he was saying. He had no idea what we were doing because everything got planned 2 days ago, but I believe that the Lord knows what's going on, and so we're just going to kind of give you a quick overview of the book and a little bit of some things that we're going to be tackling as we kind of dive into the book of Ephesians between now and probably up to Christmas or so. Originally, I was really wrestling with the book of John and kind of felt like God was leading us to the book of John. I wasn't entirely sure why. And I remember talking to the elders about it, and then just kind of through that, I just felt like God was saying, it's too long. And you think, was that a bad thing? No, but I kind of felt like we needed to start a little bit shorter and and kind of get to know each other and work our way in. And so I felt the Lord leading us to the book of Ephesians. And so I was excited about that, and I've been kind of studying and reading through that. And I believe that God has some things that he wants to teach us and show us and really address in some ways. The truth of the matter is you've had a great pastor in Tracy for 12 years, and then you've kind of been on your own for the last 2 years. You had a great transitional pastor in Pastor Dieter, as well as been teaching from the Word from Pastor Joe. And so I'm just kind of coming in, following behind on what they're doing, and just so thankful for all of those that have been contributing to the life of the church here in the last couple of years. And I just want to thank all of you for your service and for welcoming us here, and worship teams and children's ministry, Sunday school, potlucks, you name it, everything that's going on. You guys are doing a phenomenal job, and it's really exciting for us to be here. And we survived the first week of school, which is the parents' great trauma whenever you move, is making sure your kids are okay and your family's okay. And so we've made it through that this week. And so I know as we look at Ephesians that some of you have said to me that really over the last year or two, we kind of felt like we've been in a bit of a hold pattern. And that's not necessarily a negative or a criticism in one way or the other. It's what a lot of churches do when they go through transition. It's hard to move forward. It's hard to figure out maybe where God is going, but we need to stabilize, and you've done a great job of that. And today as we start looking at the book of Ephesians, I want to see us begin to move forward. And that's part of the reason what led us to the book of Ephesians, because it's a book that was written for a church that's a little more mature, people that are growing in faith, people that are growing in love. What I love about the book is there's no problems to address. If you'll know a lot of other Paul's writings, there's a lot of problems to address. The book of Ephesians is one of them that has nothing as far as negative. It's meant to be a book of encouragement and growth, and so we're going to be looking at that. And I think one of the great themes we see is this idea of the church. You know, as I was sitting there and Ken was speaking, I was reading over here our philosophy of ministry, and the first couple all start in the book of Ephesians, and I thought that was interesting as I was looking at that, really about where God is leading us as a church. And so we've kind of called this series what we're going to call Gospel Truth Leads to Gospel Living. And as I was thinking about where to go, I was standing in the foyer one day. I have a tendency to talk on the phone and walk around, and I was on the phone with somebody walking around, and I don't know if you've noticed, but your mission statement is out there. Our mission statement is out there. And as I was looking at that, it seemed to fit with the book of Ephesians. Because out there it says, because we love God. And first of all, that means who we are in Jesus Christ. Because we love God, it says we care about people. We are compelled. And that's us living out in Christ. We are compelled to address the spiritual, physical, and emotional needs of our church and our community. And I thought that fits very well with the book of Ephesians. Who am I in Jesus Christ? Do I know Jesus? And in that relationship, how am I living that out? And that's really the great mission of our church, which fits along with the book of Ephesians because it's really a missionary book in many ways. Because Ephesus was this great city, very wealthy city. It was a port city, lots of trade, lots of commerce, lots of people coming and going. People would come in for work and business. It was a city that was had a lot of racial issues, had a lot of religious issues, had a lot of financial issues. You had the rich, you had the poor. There was not much in between. And so people were either very well accepted or they weren't very well accepted. And it was an intensely spiritual city on top of that. They said at one point that there was over 50 gods that would exist in the city that people would worship, that people would pray to, give their life and their money to. One of the largest being what they called the God of Artemis, which is really in Roman is Diana. And we'll look at this another day. We won't go in today, but it still stands today, a portion of this temple that was there. But like today, and even like then, it was a massive tourist attraction. People would come from far and wide. It was massive, 400 feet long, 200 feet wide, 100 columns that were 50 feet tall. But Diana was the sacred image that everybody would worship. She was the goddess of fertility, but if you do some research and study, it was really more of a cult of prostitution. It was not good what was going on in this temple. And so it stood over the whole entire city. But what was interesting is if you read and study, the temple was the source of really the banking system. It was the source of all the politics. And it was really the source of all the religion. And as we go through Ephesus, you're going to see and understand some of this book in light of this great temple and how it affected the people, how it affected that city that they were in. And so the idea of Diana was she was very powerful. They call it one of the great seven wonders of the world. Again, you can still tour it today. And so whether it's the early church of Ephesus or our own church here in Slave Lake, we are called to go into the city and address the idols of our community, the things that people worship, the things that people give their life to. And I think even within this community here, I've only been here about a month, but we are faced with many different types of spirituality. I think there's a lot of different things that we worship. There's a lot of gods in our community in one way or the other. And so as a church, we have to remember that we are called to address the needs of the community. We have to address the spiritual, even when their idea of spirituality might be vastly different than ours. We're called to address the emotional needs, the physical needs. And as we go and do that, we need to be reminded of who we are in Christ. It's one thing to love and serve a community and do justice and good works, and that's a good thing, but that needs to emanate from a life filled with Christ. And so the book of Ephesians is simply broke up into two parts. And some of you have read through it, and some of you understand it. But, you know, chapters 1 to 3, we're going to kind of do the book in two parts. But chapters 1 to 3 spend a lot of time talking about who we are in Christ. This is the idea of the gospel truth. You need to know who you are in Jesus Christ first and foremost. Do I know him? Do I have a relationship with him? Is Christ alive within me? Is this Holy Spirit working through my heart, working through my life? Because otherwise we can do a lot of things in the community, but then it's from our own strength and our own power, and we want to be led by God the Holy Spirit to love the physical and the emotional and spiritual needs of this community that we're called to. Because ultimately, as you read through the book of Ephesians, I think what Paul is trying to do is give us a panoramic view of the glorious work of God in Jesus Christ. And through the first three chapters, he wants us to clearly understand that all glory goes to God. The first three chapters, for many of us, should be a reminder of who we are. And I think we need that reminder because we so quickly fall into the patterns of our old self. And a lot of us, me included, we all do it, is we fall into this thing of preoccupation with ourselves. It's about my life, my time, my money, my energy, my needs, my emotional, my physical, and we fall into this and we forget that it's about God's glory, it's about his church, and it's about his people. And so ultimately, people, this book is not about us, it's about him. That's the real focus of the book. We don't start with us and then read into the book, or we don't start with us and then ascend to God. We start with God and then come to see what he has for us. And so the first three chapters are going to show us what the sovereign God looks like, and then how does that play out in our life, in our position with Christ. Because when we understand that, that's when we begin to live differently. Not for the glory of your pastor, not for the glory of Slave Lake Alliance on the building, but for the glory of God. And then chapter 4 to 6 is intensely practical. It addresses what we call gospel living. This is the application of who I am in Christ. If I am a Christian, then my life needs to look like this. And so if the gospel truths of chapter 1 to 3 lead to gospel living of chapters 4 through 6, and I believe that this is the one area that the church is really starting to lose some ground on within society. We claim to be connected to Christ. We claim to be Christian. This is my belief. This is what I hold to. But I'm seeing the problems arise and how that's being lived outside the four walls of the church. Because truthfully, is behavior does matter. We need to realize who we are and what God has done for us in Christ and live in light of that. And to attest to God's truth and to live opposite of God's truth, people, that's a contradiction. It's an absolute contradiction what the community will often see within the church. Much of our community knows very little about God, very little about the church, but it's interesting how they can pick out the irregularities at times. And this is not about a point of being perfect. This is a point of saying that I am a Christian and am I living this way? Is my life being reflected by what I say I believe? Because I do believe it's created some confusion, and to the point where I think if you've been in church any period of time, it's probably confused you as well. And you say, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? How many of you have seen Christians act and behave in such a way that is completely ungodly? That you've been in a church and you see the way people conduct themselves in a meeting, or the way they deal with leadership, or the way they deal with each other. And if you've been a church person a long time, you have that confusion as well. You're saying, there's just inconsistency I don't understand. This is why I think together we need to grow as believers. You see, growth is an assumed posture in Christianity. It's not, we've arrived and I'm good, now let's move on to something more exciting. No, it's an ongoing journey in the life of a Christian. We are to be constantly growing up little by little. And so as we go through the book of Ephesians, we're going to be called to walk in love with one another, in holiness and in wisdom, with the local congregation, but also with the world around us. Which means as we go through this book, there's going to be a lot of opportunities to examine yourself. How am I really doing? I mean, you could ask your spouse. You probably don't want that answer. I don't want it sometimes either. But guess what? Ephesians talks about marriage, and so we'll have to address that. We're going to discuss things like unity. What does it mean to be unified? We're going to talk about getting rid of some of our old ways. Like I said, walking in love. We're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about your children. We're going to talk about work. We're even going to talk about, in the later part of Ephesians, the dark areas of spirituality. And how do we go through that? How do we defend ourselves? What does that look like? Because our highest aim as Christians is to glorify God and spread his fame throughout the community by sharing the good news of how Jesus has changed our lives. Our highest aim is not us. Our highest aim isn't the name on a building, it's to bring glory to God. Now, people coming into the church, people meeting Jesus and it filling up, does that bring glory to God? You bet it does. But we can't forsake growth over glory to God by just adding people for the sake of adding people. And I think one of the greatest ways we can bring glory to God is through the unity of a church. Is through the unity in Christ, but also in unity with one another. In fact, this whole entire book is really one big hymn of unity. A lot of this book is prayers, if you actually read it and go through it. But it talks about unity among diverse people. This is a room full of diverse people. It talks about the proper behavior towards one another, how we are to act, how we are to create that unity with one another as a body and as a church. And I find this to be difficult because we're living in a day where unity is not what defines anything. Our country we live in is not defined by unity. And if you're not sure, let's just find out in the next month. See? We'll just wait. Living in this province has not been a sense of unity. And I'm more on the political aspect of that sense, but there's times where unity, like this church and every church, unity has not been at the core. There's times where unity may not define your marriage. There's time where unity is not defining the relationship with your children. And my hope and prayer through the book of Ephesians is that we are reminded of these things. That chapter 1 and 3 and 4 to 6 is actual structural unity. As a church, like Ken said, we are called to be the body. We are to be one body of believers and people here at Slave Lake Alliance. And in order to function as a body, that means all the parts need to move together in the same direction, mutually serving, mutually loving, mutually caring for one another. The body by nature is designed to move in one direction. It's how you walk. My arm can't go a different direction of my body or there's a problem. And so as a church, we are called to go in the same direction in unison. That doesn't always mean we're always going to agree. but that means we should be moving in the same direction. And I can tell you this from experience, there is nothing more uplifting than to see the church function in all its glory, in love and in unity and respect and in growth. And this is why the Christian life and practice is so key. And so here is something I want to challenge you with. I want to challenge you to read through the book of Ephesians. But here's what I want you to do. I'm going to try to make it as simple as I can. And this is going to be a point of unity in some ways. There are six chapters in this book of Ephesians. And so I want you to read one chapter a day. So starting tomorrow, read chapter 1, Tuesday chapter 2, Wednesday chapter 3, 4, 5, 6. On Saturday is chapter 6. And then Sunday when we come together, we'll be teaching from the book. The following week, once again, Monday chapter 1, Tuesday chapter 2. And here is what I want you to do. I want us to be in unison as we read and study the book of Ephesians together. If you're to read a chapter a day on that schedule, you'll literally read through the book 2 to 3 dozen times by the time we're done preaching the series. I want you to read it slowly. I want you to think about it. I want you to reflect on it. And I know it doesn't take very long because I timed myself. Okay? So I read chapter 1. I read it slow, and it took me a minute and 40 seconds. That's it. And if you're like, I'm not a reader. Okay, then let's take another angle. Bible app. Many of you have them. It's a free one. You can get it. They have audio. Still takes a minute 40 because somebody's reading it, or the amount of time you sit in the Tim Hortons line. That's a minute 40. You can just sit there. You can turn it on while you wait for a coffee or whatever. But find an opportunity, whether it's the reading of it or the listening of it. And here is what I think God's going to do. First of all, we know from Scripture that it will begin to renew our mind. We know that Scripture will instruct and lead and guide, that the Holy Spirit will work in and through the reading of His Word. But I also think the Holy Spirit will bring us together in unity as we're reading and studying God's Word together, that we would become unified as a church. And so in unity, let's just commit to one another that we would read every day. If we miss a day, catch up. That's fine. But I would encourage you to think through that, because I believe that God will want to draw us together as a body. And as He begins to do that, only then can we figure out where God is leading. I don't know where God is leading us yet. We don't know what the vision or the future is, but without unity, there's no direction. And so for us to be unified as a church body, I'm also a firm believer that God is not a God of disunity. But as we become unified as a family and as a church, and as God begins to reveal where He wants us to go, then we can move forward together in unity, because He's not a God of division. He's not going to give 15 different directions. I believe and pray that God would unite us on what He has called us to do here as a church. And so that as one body, arms and legs and hands and feet are all moving together. So that we can be called the church. That we can be unified, and we need to know that this is for God's glory and it's for our good. And so I'm going to pray and we're going to close. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, it was a full morning, but Lord Jesus, You are good. I thank You that we could sing, that we could worship, that we could open Your Word. Lord, I thank You that You have brought me here. Lord, I continue to pray for this church family and the needs and the desires and the struggles. And I know, Lord, we're missing many today. They were at a funeral. And so, Lord, we continue to uplift our church family and pray for one another and encourage one another. And Lord Jesus, I pray that You would pull us together. And that's not to say that we're apart. But Lord Jesus, I pray that You would draw us together closer in a way that maybe we've never seen or experienced before. That we would work together, all of our ministries and all the things that we do, that we would be moving parts in the same direction. And so, Lord Jesus, as we open Your Word and study through the book of Ephesians, I pray that You would open the eyes of the blind, that You would open my heart, that we would see what it is we need to see. And Lord Jesus, I just thank You so much for this congregation and for these people. And we pray these things in Jesus' great name. Amen. I love you guys, and I will see you all next week. Have a great Sunday.